Let us pray. I thank you, Lord, for these moments where we're able to have you reshape us and rekindle our life with you and our life with one another as we sing, as we pray, and as we hear, Lord, your word read, the scriptures. And now, Lord, as we come to this time, Lord, where we look intently and hear with openness, Lord, your words, Jesus, your truth, your life, so that we might, Lord, take you in new and fresh ways. Lord, I pray for myself as I seek, Lord, to have utterance from you that comes from the empowering of your presence, your Holy Spirit. But upon all of us, Lord, as we seek to be shaped by you and molded by you through, Lord, you, Lord, in our midst. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Our culture, all around us, has been teaching us how to tell time. And it's been doing this for a long, long time. In and around 200 BC, Roman playwright by the name of Plautus was angry about how culture around him was doing this. And this is what he wrote. The gods confound the man who first found out how to distinguish hours. Confound him, too, who in this place set up a sundial to cut and hack my days so wretchedly into small portions. So there's one example, 200 BC, who didn't like how culture around him was seeking to reshape him on how to tell time. Fast forward into the chronicles of history into 1370 AD, when the first public clock tower I'm not going to compete with that. Around 1370 AD, the first public clock tower was erected in Cologne, Germany. And John Comer writes, before that, time was natural. It was linked to the rotation of the earth on its axis in the four seasons. You went to bed with the moon and got up with the sun. Days were long and busy in the summer, short and slow in the winter. But the clock changed all that. It created artificial time, the slog of the 9 to 5 all year long. Then Comer comments about our response as human beings. We stopped listening to our bodies and we started rising when our alarm clocks droned their oppressive siren. Fast forward again in the whole of history to 1879, to Edison and the light bulb, which made it possible for us to stay up past sunset. And this profoundly reshaped how we tell time. Before Edison, now get this, before Edison, the average person slept 11 hours a night. Today, the average person gets less than 7 hours a night, according to the National Institutes of Health. So my point is, all around us, culture has been and is teaching us how to tell time for a long, long time. Would you agree? Yeah. Well, this morning we go back to into Matthew 11, as we did a couple of weeks ago, and in order for Jesus to teach us how to tell time. Not our kind of man-made time, but how to tell God time. And there's three headings for us to consider. First, how taking on Jesus' yoke teaches us to discern God time from man time. And then second, how John the Baptist learned God time as an example for us all today. And then third, what this looks like practically in our own lives today. So here we go. How taking on Jesus' yoke teaches us to discern God's time. Let me just read what Janice just read just a moment ago. That we're familiar. Here it is again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now that's an amazing invitation. For us to come to him personally, with our weariness and with our burdens, and for us to receive his rest. What an amazing invitation. But then building on this, the second invitation, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Author again, John Comer, he unpacks a bit of what this means historically in the first century. He stated, Jesus had a yoke. Now he's not talking about a literal yoke here. He was a teacher, not a farmer. Jesus' yoke is his teaching and his lifestyle. Jesus' lifestyle is coupled with the explanation of his teaching. So looking at the lifestyle of Jesus and then how he gave teaching on this, this is what we find. Over in John chapter 7, verse 6, therefore Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. His brothers had said to him, leave Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. To that he responded, my time is not yet here. There it is. That's his teaching, based on his lifestyle. Now clearly, Jesus is distinguishing here man-made time and God time. And Jesus is being pressured here by his brothers and their sense of time. And he resists. He says, no. And we have a similar scene elsewhere, in different places throughout the Gospels, particularly in Mark chapter 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone's looking for you. And Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So again, Jesus is being pressured to fulfill Peter and others' expectations. But Jesus has a clarity of mind because he spent time with his Father in heaven. And so he says, no, that's not the Father's path. His path is this. So let's go. Let's go to other villages. And so Jesus here is displaying living in God time in the midst of the pressures of man-made time. And this is what Jesus begins to give us, that discernment, when we begin seeking to receive this gift of his yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you. Here it is. Receive it, take it in. And learn from me. Receive this gift. Now, let's get real. From my experience, we don't easily adopt and take on his yoke unless we experience some form of pain in our lives. It's just the way I think it is. As I've been reading and reflecting and studying and thinking about this, I began to compare accepting his gift, the Lord's gift of his yoke, for my life is like experiencing physical therapy. Sorry, Dina. But for these last 2 months, I've been in PT with pain in my back that goes down into my leg. As a result, with my new friend Ben, my physical therapist, I am learning to sit in a different way. And the dining room chair, which is the most uncomfortable chair in our house, that's my new chair because it's enabling me to have a different yoke of sitting. And so also I'm learning different exercises. And at one point I said to Ben, you're killing me. In a real sense, Ben, my physical therapist, is teaching me a new yoke that I am in desperate need of learning. So these first weeks of this, I wasn't calling PT physical therapy. I know, here it comes, Dina. It's physical torture. But I had to change through exercises and through Ben as my physical therapist. Guess what? My pain in my back has been greatly reduced. It's a great thing. Same with Jesus' yoke. Accepting this gift of his yoke means making changes in how we do life. I look back now at 70, and when I was 39, 40 years old, in our first church, just winding down 13 years. This is 1990, 1991. And I experienced serious burnout in every way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. I was exhausted and depleted, and I was in pain, but it was a very different kind. And it was then I discovered just how radically I needed the yoke of Jesus in order to enable me to learn God time and not be defined by man time. You know, and one of the resources that God brought into my life was a 30-hour class with a guy by the name of Dallas Willard, and that was amazing. And so this promise, this invitation of Jesus, Jesus, take my yoke upon me, learn from me. As I began to step into that, I slowly began to recover. And the yoke that I had made of pastoral work, in Stephen Covey's language, was the urgent important. The urgent important is where everybody's needs in the church were urgent, all important, every day, every moment, and it wasn't sustainable. Hear me, Rich. And what happens when you do that, when you have that frame of reference? Well, it's not sustainable, and so I burned out after 13 years. Taking on Jesus' yoke meant my adopting his life, his pattern, his style of prayer. And that meant me slowing down and moving into what Covey calls the non-urgent important mode. And from there, I was able to begin to discern what was urgent, what was non-urgent and important. Now here's the thing. If Jesus needed to pray to discern his way each day, to discern between God and man time, where does that leave you and me? If he had to pray to learn how to discern between God time and man time, where does that leave you and me? If he needed that, then of course you and I need that. And that's what I discovered. And that's the yoke of Jesus. And then that spilled over into my second pastorate in France in the second year at Crossroads. And collectively, as church leaders and then as a church, we took Jesus up on receiving his yoke of our being together under him. And that meant collectively praying and our life together was foundational. And out of that, we sought to be a presence-led fellowship of the followers of Jesus. So that's first point. Jesus enabling us by taking his yoke, enabling us to discern God time and man time. But then, this is amazing, I really had never seen this before as I've read through the 11th chapter of Matthew, and the whole context there in the middle of the third panel of five panels throughout the whole of the Gospel of Matthew as it breaks down into those five pieces. Just like Moses in the Pentateuch, also the new Moses, Jesus, Matthew's depiction of Jesus. So Matthew 11:3. Here's the example that Jesus gives us of what it means to go into being in process in learning the yoke of Jesus, how to have God time and not our own man time. Here it is again, verse 3. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" Well, John at this time was in Herod's prison, located about 20 miles southeast of where the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. And we've been there, and I can kind of see that place right in my mind. And he's been there now about a year to 18 months in prison, in this prison of Herod's. It's way up on top of a hill or a mountain. And through his disciples, they come back with reports about the deeds of Jesus that he's displaying. Now, here was the problem that John was experiencing. He had believed that this coming one would be accompanied by a larger measure of judgment and the blessed results of that judgment that John had yet been able to notice or see or witness in Jesus. And so as a result, he begins to doubt Jesus. Is he the one to come, or is there someone else? Scholar Dale Bruner, he summarizes John's doubts in this way. In a word, here's Jesus out in the sticks of Galilee healing the sick, the, quote, insignificant little people, individuals here and there, but not doing much to change the basic structure of problems of Israel's life there in Jerusalem. The Pharisees still control popular religious life. The Sadducees still controlled the temple. The whole religious ideological system seemed thoroughly unthreatened by Jesus' do-goodism in the hills of Galilee. What's more, John is in prison, and Herod, the establishment and the embodiment of the oppression, is still on the throne and is in fact about to have John's head. And so what kind of Messiah is this? John wonders. And Jesus then gives this amazing response, and he says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. Now notice, let me tell you, this is what I want you to tell you, to pass on to John. No, he doesn't do that. He says, no, just be around, stay around, watch, hear, what is it that you experience? And when you've done that, then go back. And he said, this is what you're going to see. This is what you're going to tell him. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is being proclaimed to the poor. Now, Jesus is quoting from sections of Isaiah 20, 35 and elsewhere, passages that he knew John would know by heart as well. And what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is helping John move into God time through the yoke of Jesus. Now down further in the chapter, Jesus does talk about judgment. John, it's coming, but not in your timetable. And then over in chapter 13, Jesus talks about the growth of the kingdom. It's coming, John, but not quite at your pace, not in your timetable of what you're experiencing. James K.A. Smith, he's an author that a number of us follow and we love. He has a new book out entitled Inhabiting Time, How to Inhabit Time, Understanding the Past, Facing the Future, Living Faithfully Now. Can't wait to dig my heels into it. But in the book, he cites a letter Augustine wrote to Boniface, and he calls Boniface not to get ahead in time. And that's what Jesus is communicating with John the Baptist. John, here's what God is doing right now. Don't stumble. Be faithful in this moment where you are. Live faithfully. Take it in. God's unfolding all of what you've announced. But stay true. Stay in gear. Stay with me. So this is discerning God time between man time. Now, what do we make of this? How do we do this? What's involved? Ken Barnes sat around a New York Times article titled The Rise of the Worker Productivity Score. And it was in the New York Times about 2 weeks ago, and it's really a creepy article detailing how now, throughout all the workers of all different kinds and all different levels of every moment, working is being closely tracked with software. And in order to get the impact of just how creepy this is, as you're reading down through this piece, you, the reader, are being tracked. And so it jumps up and says, you've been reading this article now for 1 minute and 23 seconds. It's really creepy. I reached out to a longtime friend named Curvis, who's worked for Comcast over the last 30 years, and I talked with him. I said, do you have this kind of software happening as you go out in your van? He said, yeah, are you kidding me? How has it changed your life? Oh, my great. You're kidding, it's a disaster. It takes the humanity out of everything. It can't predict the human situation. And it just kind of enables me to feel like I'm just a slave, to this thing. And I know they have to have it for people accountability and all that stuff, but still, the company is not the same. Used to be we were there for the good of the people and the community. Now it's just, let me get my check done. I'm going to retire after 30 years in 5 years. Really, how do we push back on the forces around us that are everywhere, ubiquitously, defining our lives according to time that someone else is deciding upon? How we should live our life, just like Plautus, right down back in 200 BC. Well, the only way I know how to push back is to have the yoke of Jesus. And for us to receive this gift, and when we say, take upon my yoke and learn from me, Lord, yeah, There's no other way. Else I'm going to be addicted to the things that other people are deciding and shaping my life. For me to be able to live out of my own life intrinsically, Lord, I need to come to you with all that I am burdened with and weary, so that you might give into me and fill me with your rest. But in order for me to hold on to and be a container of that rest, Lord, I want to receive and learn from you to be able to live with you and how you lived your life so that I can live like you. That's the challenge. That's what we're in the midst of. Jesus teaching us how to tell time. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would teach us how to tell time. Not by however everything and everybody is teaching us how to tell time, but how we tell time, Lord, by you, with each other, as we seek, Lord, to learn to be under your yoke, you know, willfully and joyfully and in a surrendered way, even though, Lord, it means change, even though it's disruptive, even though, Lord, we need to adopt new patterns of living. Lord, enable us to learn your yoke so we can be a part of you and live with your life that you have for us that's abundant. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.